Did I help them notice, but some of y'all came in with jackets on tonight that didn't have them on this morning. It's kind of got a little bit cool on us today. Hope everybody had a good day. And we've been studying some of that various events in the last week of the life of Jesus. That's been kind of the theme for a number of Sundays now. And tonight we're going to look at one of those events and make some application about that. But you stop and look around as in the religious world. And realize there are a variety of religious practices out there. Somebody has speculated or said that if you Google it, you'll find, I think, over 40,000 different types of religious organizations. And as you look at those, many of those have various practices. Some in their practices may have the observance of the Sabbath day instead of Sunday. Others may have special festivals, special days that they talk about in the religion. And some may have various worship services that we have, some with instrumental music and some with choirs and various things like that. And the list could go on. We could talk about the use of religious titles that various groups would have. And then the various doctrines that goes along with each one of those things. And whenever you look at those things, you have to think about where they come from. Are they really related to the Bible? Or does the Bible give us authority to have all these various practices? Well, that was a question I was asked of Jesus in his ministry. In the last week, in Matthew 21st chapter, we find that this is a time when the Pharisees, the chief leaders of the Jewish people, really asked, in essence, the $64,000 question. If you look, turn with Matthew 21st chapter with me, and we'll just read verse 23 through 27. And said, now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching, and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered, said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it was say from heaven, he will say to us, why then do you not believe him? But we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, like I said before, this is kind of like the $64,000 question. And imagine, Jesus had been teaching for 3 years now. I mean, we're in the last week of his life. And so for 3 years, he's been going around and teaching the people. And when you look at this last week, on the very first day, he enters into the temple. And then also cleans it out. He basically throws over the table the money changers and tells them to get out, drives them out. And finally at this point, they ask him that question about who gave you this kind of authority? And that question of authority is so important because we recognize the need for it every day. It is, in fact, an essential question that we look at. The authority means the power, the ability to do something, the right to do or command something. And sometimes you may have somebody say, who told you could do that? And if you have a valid source of authority, then that means you're okay. But if you don't, then you're not okay. And we can make this application in so many different ways. For instance, the police. They have the authority to have blue lights in their cars, and they have the authority to pull you over and to write tickets, and they need to handcuff you in certain situations. Now, if you and I start doing that, if I decide I want to be a police officer, and maybe I make up this little uniform and put a little badge on someplace in that uniform, and I decide to put blue lights on my car and start pulling people over and start writing tickets, you know what? I'm going to get in trouble. And the reason? Because I don't have the authority to do that. If I would decide, if you would decide that we're going to start printing money. I remember a number of years ago, a group out in Montana decided that they were going to be an independent nation. And so they decided to start printing up some kind of currency on their own. Well, if you and I decide to do that, let's just take a list of maybe some $20 bills and go back to the copy machine in the back office back, right back there. And we decide we're going to start printing money. You know what would happen after a very short time period? As we'd be arrested because that's counterfeiting. So, and we would have to answer the question, who gave you that authority? And we would have to acknowledge, or we decide to do it on our own. And so we'd be in trouble with our government. And the same thing about maybe parents, as far as you have authority over your children. And if I decide to do something, maybe I decide to just take your child out of your home and put him in part of my home or her inside my home. But the question would be, who gave you the right, who gave the authority to do that as a parent? And so this is a very important question that we recognize on a daily basis. In fact, Jesus had a centurion, a soldier, came to him in Matthew the 8th chapter. And this soldier related the idea of authority to being a soldier. And so in verse 5 there, it said, and when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but I only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say, this one go, he goes. If another come, he comes. And then my servant do this, and he does it. So he recognizes that sense of authority as a soldier. You know, if you're a soldier and somebody says, somebody with authority over you, somebody higher in command over you, and they say, go and take that hill, that you don't then have the right to say, now let's talk about this a little bit, and let's have a vote on this. They don't do voting in the army. The one that has authority tells everybody else what to do, and they do it. And so he related this with Jesus' understanding. He had the power, he had the ability to do this, and therefore he didn't need to come to this man's office, simply spoke it, and it would happen. And so authority is a very important question. And again, it's amazed me. It took the Jewish leaders about 3 years to really get around to that question. And so I asked that question. And maybe they thought they had really trapped him a little bit, or they thought this was a way to kind of baffle him a little bit. But Jesus turned the tables on him with a very simple question himself. He said, I'll tell you about what authority, but however you answer me, the better is John. By whose authority was it? And as you look at that question, again, very simple question that we have there in verse 35 of this passage. And as you ask that question, you know, it came down to one or two choices, didn't it? When the Jewish leaders saw the question, and verse 25 there, so they reasoned among themselves, saying, we save him from heaven, he will say this, why do you not believe him? If we save from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John's prophet. There were two choices. If they had a third choice, they would have taken it. It was either A or B, but they didn't have a choice C there, so they recognized that either it came from either God or from man. Now again, it could not come from any other source because those are the only two sources possible. Every religious practice that's done either came from God or it came from man. No place else. And so that became the question then, and also they reasoned among themselves, they realized, well, we say from God, then they would say, why haven't you obeyed him? And that is, if it came from God, we are obligated to keep his word. We're obligated to do what God said to do, because he has authority. Now, on the other hand, though, if we say it came from men, then we have no obligation at all to keep it. And in fact, it'd be wrong to keep it if it contradicts the word of God. So those were the two choices, and those were the things that he's looking at here. And over in Mark 11, chapter 31, the account there said, they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he said, why then do you not believe in him? And so that was, again, the choice they had. They didn't really like either one. And so we look at that a little bit farther and just think about that. How do we know if a religious practice came from God or from man? After all, we go down to your friendly neighborhood church down there and ask them, do you have authority for everything you're doing? What kind of answer you don't get? But they don't say, well, sure, we got authority that for everything we're doing. Could you imagine a group saying, no, we don't have any authority at all? You know, we don't know where it came. We don't have any authority to do anything we're doing. No, they don't say that, do they? Everyone was going to tell you that everything we're doing has authority from the right place. And so we can't just go by that. So how do we know? Well, first of all, if it came from God, there's certain things we can say. And one is that Cameron God, then we know has authority. So, well, how do we know if it can? Well, one thing is, it was the Old Testament. The Old Testament inspired by God. God talked to the prophets and talked to the Jewish leaders and in fact just talked to mankind in the patriarchal age. And Hebrews, the first chapter verse 1, said, God who at various times and various ways spoken time past to the fathers by the prophets. As these last days. Now so when we stop at verse 1 there, and we say, okay, so when I look at the Old Testament, and I see, for instance, what the law of Moses is talked about in Exodus. And you know, I understand that came from God. That was God's law to mankind. And therefore the Jews, as they had the scriptures and they would be practicing something, if somebody asked the Jewish leaders, by what authority are you offering those animal sacrifices? By what authority do you deserve the Sabbath day, for instance? They could say, well, it came from God. It didn't come from mankind, it came from God. And the way they could prove this, they could point to the writings, to the prophets that had given them. And so we look there, we understand, okay, now that's what he's talking about. And so there's many practices that talk about in the Old Testament. I said before, Sabbath day observance, the animal sacrifices, the tithing, other kind of things along that lines there. And as we look at those, we have to realize, now, the thing about saying, okay, I'm going to go by the Old Testament, is what the Hebrews, the first chapter verse 2 says there, has in his last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, for whom also he made the worlds. So he's saying, now in times past, God talked to us, basically what we today would call the Old Testament, but said today he talks to us through his Son. And so we're talking about the Jesus here. And so what that means is that law of the Old Testament was taken out of the way or was done away with when Jesus lived and died. In fact, Hebrews 10 verse 9, and says, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, God. He takes away the first, talking about the law of Moses. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. And by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. So they say, okay, that law of Moses was done away with, taken out of the way when Jesus died and when he rose and when we have this new law instituted. Colossians 2 verse 14 says it like this. Having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities or powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Let no one judge in food or drink or regarding festival or new moon or Sabbath. So when somebody would say, well, you're not keeping this part of the old law, he said, it doesn't matter because that's not our law today. What we are today is the Son of God. So if Jesus says something, if Jesus commands something, he had the authority as the Son of God. So when I read the words of Jesus in the Bible, I realize, well, you know, that is not just the words of man, that's the words of God. That's where it came from. And so in Ephesians 1 verse 20, it said, which he worked in Christ, talking about God when he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him as right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might, and dominion, and that every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and he put all things under his feet to get him to be head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. The whole passage, we read the whole passage, what he's pointing out to us, the authority of Christ. The authority that he has as the Son of God, as being the head of the church, of being the church being his body, and the fact of his being where he's at today. All that points out his authority. And so, when I go through the Bible, and I see what Jesus says, and there's a number of times Jesus pointed out the law of Moses, but then would say, but I say unto you. In other words, he's teaching by his own authority. But we have to realize that's the authority of God. And so if I see something the Bible says that Jesus said, I can say, well, that's the authority of Jesus. That's the authority of God. But then also realize that Jesus also promised that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit coming, he came to reveal again, not just the words of man, but he came to reveal the will of God In John 14, verse 26. By the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit revealed these things to men that were inspired. Again, and we see what he revealed, what we can say is, okay, that came from God, that came from the Father, that came from Jesus, and not from men. And John 16, verse 13 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on those his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and tell you things to come. So again, okay, so if I can find where the Holy Spirit inspired somebody, for instance, Luke. And I see here where Luke was inspired by the Holy Spirit as he wrote the book of Luke and wrote the book of Acts. And if I see something in there, I realize that came from God and not from Luke, not from just a man. But also, when you say, okay, if it came from God, you know what? The apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so there's things that I can read that the apostles said and sometimes what the apostles did. And I realized they weren't doing this just as mere men. But they were doing this as inspired men of God, which goes back to the Holy Spirit. And so in passages such as 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants, Jesus' sake. For as the God who commanded light sin out of darkness, who has shown our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. I love that expression, earthen vessels. In other words, he's saying, we're simply human beings, but what we're saying to you came from God. And we want you to understand, it's not me, Paul, or it's not Peter that really matters, or not any other individual that matters. What matters is that we have Jesus Christ, and what we're preaching is from God. And so when I read what the apostles wrote, when I read what they're saying, I realize that means it came from God. And then also, we can add this list here, the written word. In other words, Bible. And that the Bible makes a claim for itself that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We don't have enough time tonight to just go into a lesson as far as how we know the Bible is the Word of God. However, we can point out the miracles, we can point out the writings that was done, we can point out the harmony of the scriptures that all points out we have a single author, and that's God. And so I look at my Bible and I read what it says, I realize this is not simply the invention of men. It's not a case where a council of people got together one day and decided, let's write a book, and let's call it the Bible, and let's make it the story, and let's just add to all these things, and have all these chapters and talk about all these different people. That's not the way it worked. And then therefore, if I turn to the Bible and I read something, I realize that was given to us by inspiration. That's what we had. And so that would mean then, if I could find something in here by book, chapter, and verse, that I have, it came from God. Ephesians 3 verse 3 says, how that by revelation made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, ready by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So when we read, we may understand the mystery, we understand the will of God. And so these are ways we look and say, okay, if I have these things, I know it came from God. On the other hand, what if we can't find these things? What if I don't find in the Old Testament, even though it may be our outdated law, what if it's not there? Jesus did not say, the Holy Spirit did not reveal, the apostles did not teach you, the written word doesn't have it in. Then where did it come from? Now again, I may not know exactly where religious practice came from. But if I can't find it, those things just mentioned, it means it came from men. Now it may have come from various sources of men, various places. For instance, a lot of times people are doing things religiously, and it may have come from their parents. It may have come from tradition handed down from one generation by another to another generation. The Apostle Paul, He used that phrase we're talking about in Galatians 1, verse 14. He says, "In advance of Judaism beyond men my contemporaries, my own nation, been more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Now I realize when he uses that word tradition in that way, he's talking about the written word in that sense of the law of Moses. But there's a lot of traditions people have that's not based on the word of God, but they do it because that's the way mom and dad did it. And it may be kind of like the case of a man that went over to England back in World War II to study the British artillery. How they were so good about firing off their cannons and hitting their places, ordnances, and hitting their targets. And he noticed as they're watching, because there one man was over here by himself, just standing over there by himself, and he finally asked the question, "Why is that guy over there?" And he said, "Well, he's over there because the British manual talks about one man being over there to hold the horses." Well, you know, the thing is, though, they weren't using horses by that time. But they still had a guy over there. Well, you know, that's the case where it was outdated. They had no relevance at all. And so there may be some religious practices people have. They may say, "Well, mom and dad believe that. That's what they did. And if they did that, you know, then by God, that's what I'm going to do." Well, the problem with that is that our parents are not good enough to have their own gospel. Now, I'm not saying your parents weren't good people. And my parents were good people, but what we're saying is that they didn't die for us. They don't have the right of a deity to give that kind of authority. And so Matthew 10, verse 37 says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And that is, if you are going to put your parents ahead of what God says, you're not going to go to heaven. Anybody says, "I love mom or dad," or "if I love brother or sister or somebody else more than what Jesus says, more what God says," you're not going to go to heaven. We have to go by the Word of God. It may be a case. My conscience. I just feel this is the right thing to do. Haven't you had various people say that when you ask about what church you're going to, about what religious practice involved in, and they may say, "You know, I just feel as if this is really what God wants me to do." Okay, you may have feelings like that. But when you start thinking about your feelings, be aware of the fact that your conscience is sometimes wrong. Over in Proverbs 16, verse 25, says, "There's a way that sins right to man, but his end is the way of death." Now, haven't you ever been in a situation where you knew, I mean, you just knew, you could feel it all in your bones that this was the right thing to do or that you had the right answer. And then later on you found out you was wrong. Maybe on a trip someplace, you're in the wrong direction and you started getting an argument with the wife or somebody else about where you're headed to, and you find out, even despite the fact that no matter how much you may believe it was heading the right direction, and you could keep on believing that, but you're going the wrong direction. And so our feelings is not the guide. Because our feelings can at times be mistaken. Look at the Apostle Paul. And I think we look at Paul, we recognize here's a good man, here's a man that's serving God. In fact, in Acts 23, verse 1, it says, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren that lived in all good conscience before God until this day." But you know what? Paul was killing Christians. Paul was actually having Christians put in jail and stoned to death, and he said, "I can do that in all good conscience." Paul thought he was doing the right thing. And so there may be things we're doing, or maybe things people have done, that we may say, "Well, I feel really good about it," but again, that's not authority. My conscience, if I can't find the Bible, then my conscience is wrong. And I have to be willing to understand that. It may be the sense of human wisdom. And listen to a lot of smart people. And there's always people out there willing to tell you what you need to be doing, and they are smart people. And you just look at what human wisdom says. Think about Mars Hill. And there's a place dedicated to service of gods, understanding more about religion and the gods around. Today we have humanism, we have evolution, we have situation ethics, we have all kinds of human wisdom talked about. And somebody may say, "I'm doing this because somebody told me to do this," but human wisdom, again, is not authority from God. And 1 Corinthians 1:21 said, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the mess priests to say those believe." And there are some people that are just too smart for God. They think they know more than God does. And he said, that's not true. That God's foolishness is greater than the message of those who have this great wisdom. At 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19, he said, "For the wisdom of this world's foolishness of God, for it's written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness." If you want to find some teacher out there that will tell you that you're okay, that's going to tell you no matter what your practice is, that that's all right with God, you'll find somebody like that. And it will contradict the Bible, but just keep in mind, that's simply the words of men. And so it may be also, if not human wisdom, it may be the idea of preachers. You know, there are sometimes preachers that say things that are just not in the Word of God. And I know there are a lot of really dynamic speakers out there. I mean, if you turn on television, you'll find people that have the ability to communicate and the ability to connect with the audience, be very emotional about that, be very sincere about what they're talking about. And they may say things that are simply not in the Word of God. And you may say, "I'm doing this because the preacher said to do that." Well, 1 Peter 4, verse 11 says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies in all things. God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong dominion, glory and dominion forever and ever." If you don't have book, chapter, and verse, you don't have authority. It doesn't matter how good the preacher is. It doesn't matter how much a scholar he is. If he doesn't have book, chapter, and verse, then it's not the oracles of God. And so we're following the wrong person. In fact, Galatians 1 verse 9 says that we have said before, so now say again, if anyone preaches any of the gospel to you that what we have you have received, let him be accursed. There were 10 people coming in teaching something a little bit different from what Paul's teaching. He said, that's another gospel. And he didn't say, now that's okay, just follow the guy as long as he's really good. He's saying, let him be accursed. And so we have to keep that in mind, that again, we have to be content to remain in the gospel of Christ. And so the preacher says, but it's not in the Bible, then it's not something we need to be doing. Or how about also we can say, here are human creeds. You know, various religious groups change their doctrine almost on a yearly basis. They have conventions, they'll decide to change this teaching. In my lifetime, for instance, just an example of this, if you go back about 20, 30 years ago, and you ask almost any religious group, was their teaching on homosexuality, they would give you almost a Bible answer. But then if you look and ask today, you'll find very few will give you that answer. And the reason is because they changed their creed books to say it's acceptable today. And so you look at creed books, and a lot of times the creed book will state and make the claim, says, well, what this creed book says is exactly what the Bible's teaching. Well, you know, if it's exactly what the Bible's teaching, then it would be the Bible. You wouldn't need a creed book. The very fact you have a creed book shows there's a distinction between it and the Bible itself. That's why it exists. And so we look at the Bible and warns us about people that would add to or take away from the Word of God. And Revelation 22:18 says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." And so we don't have editorial rights over the Bible. We can't change it to say what we want to say. And so we have to keep in mind that we may have a creed book, but that's the word of men. That's not the word of God. And so you look at these things here, these are sources. Now we may not know. We may just be accepting because that's what other people are doing, and we may be just happy with what everybody else is doing. And we may not know, but let me give you some examples of this. Where does this come from? Infant baptism. I don't know how many people could actually tell you that. And there is a history of it. And I can't tell you right this second about when the first practice first started to come into being. But you know, it started someplace. But what I know is when I look through the Bible, I don't find anything at all about infant baptism. There's not one passage that talks about it. And so, if it's not in scriptures, what does that mean then? It means either it came from man, it came from a counseling place, came from a preacher, it came from tradition, it came from one's parents, but it did not come from God. Because if it came from God, I could find it in the Bible. On the other hand, baptized people who heard, believed, repented, and confessed Jesus as Son of God. Where did that come from? Well, you know, I can find passages of scriptures that says where that came from. I can find it on the day of Pentecost when Peter was asked the question, men, brethren, what shall we do? And they had heard the gospel of Christ and tells to repent, and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins, or through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Acts 2 verse 38 there, I can show you that passage. And I can point out that means it didn't come from man. It didn't come from a council. It didn't come from a creed, but it came from God. It was inspired. And so we go all the way through. We look over in Acts 8, chapter 4, where it talks about the preaching of the gospel in Samaria. And then in verse 12, it says those who believe are baptized. And so I can point to the people of Samaria that are baptized. I can point to Acts 8, chapter 35 through 38 there about the Ethiopian eunuch and about his conversion. And about him asking the question, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized after Philip had preached to him about Jesus? And so I can find a passage that talks about people who have heard the gospel, believe, repent, and confess Jesus being baptized. I can find that. See, that's the word of God. Well, how about praying to Mary? Various religious groups will do that. Again, I don't find any place in the Bible where it talks about that. And so that means it came from somebody else. It's not the word of God. But how about praying to God in the name of Jesus? How about doing that? About praying to God. Well, Matthew 6 verse 9, it says, this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus in the model prayer teaches to address God, not address him, but address God, the Father. Jesus in John 17 verse 1, it says, lift up his eyes and start speaking to God. He's praying to God. And so I can find again the example of Jesus. I can find Jesus talking about praying to the Father. And so that means this came from God. How about instrumental music and worship? Again, many groups practice it today. And in fact, I realize that maybe visitors come inside here, that one of the things that they'll see very odd, and they will tell you that to them it's really odd, is the fact that we don't have a piano or organ or any kind of instrumental music. And so you look at that, and again, you may not know where it came from. As far as exactly when it first started in religious groups, Christian groups. But that means that if I can't find the scriptures, then it means it had to come from man. On the other hand, how about singing in our hearts to the Lord? Sing. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Ephesians 5 verse 19. Speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make a melody in your heart to the Lord. I can point to the Bible passage there and say that came from God. What we're singing. You can't do that with instrumental music. How about observe the Lord's Supper on a quarterly basis? And I'm just going through various religious practices here. And that is, they have some that would do that. But again, I don't find any place in the Bible that talks about that. However, observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Yeah, I can find Bible passages about that. In Acts 20, verse 7, they first came together at Troas on the first day of the week and broke bread, talking about the Lord's Supper. And so when we do that, and we understand here, that we have Bible authority. That came from God. And then you just think about another denominational beliefs. All kinds of them out there. They didn't have them in the first century. You don't find a hyphenated Christian in the first century. And that's because those denominations didn't exist in the first century. They came along later. And so where did he find denominational names? Well, again, it's not in Scripture, but the word Christian or disciples. Or are the term Church of God or Churches of Christ or Church of the Firstborn? We find those things in the Bible because you look and find that that's what we are, simply Christians. Excuse me, in Acts 20, verse 17, verse 20, Jesus prayed that we all may be one. Not divided, but instead we all may be one. See, the Father is one. In Acts 11, verse 26, we're called first called Christians of Antioch. Now, how about baptizing people into a denomination? Most religious groups have some kind of baptism. But they will tell you that is either into a local fellowship or to a sign of salvation. Where do you find that? Well, you're looking. Again, I don't find that talked about in the Bible. How about baptizing people in the body of Christ? Again, we find Acts 2, verse 47, so the Lord added to the church daily of those being saved. And the first passage we turn to that points out that that we're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, verse 26, 27. But I didn't put it out there on the chart here. But Colossians 1, verse 18 says, He is the body, head of the body, the church is the firstborn, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things men have preeminence. So in these things here we have the contrast between the authority of men versus the authority of God. If we go back to our passage we started out with, though, and the question asked Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? But Jesus asked the question, you tell me about the baptism of John. You see their attitude. In verse 25, Matthew 21st chapter says, they reasoned among themselves, saying, we say from heaven, he will say this, why then did you not believe him? But we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John's prophet. So the answer Jesus said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What's interesting is that it didn't say that they didn't give the answer because they really did not know, but because they were afraid what people would say to them. Their attitude wasn't trying to find out the truth, but it was simply to justify themselves. And there's a difference between trying to justify ourselves and trying to please God. And we need to make sure that we have God's authority for what we're doing, that we find in the Bible. And if we find a book, chapter, and verse, then we can know that we're doing the right thing. And that's what our desire should be. By what authority are we doing these things? I appreciate your kind attention tonight. And I said before, there's so many different religious practices out there. But when it comes to being saved, I already mentioned the lesson about people being baptized for forgiveness of sins, being baptized in the body of Christ. That's what the Bible says. And that's simply what we encourage people to do. Open your Bible, study it, apply it to your life. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, becoming a Christian and serving God as a faithful Christian, having your sins washed away by the blood of Christ, then we can aid you in doing that.